Our Father in heaven, we come before you today thanking you for the way that you work in our hearts and lives, and how each one of us here has a story like Ricky or similar to tell of how you have come and rescued us. You came and intervened, and we stand here today and we testify that without your help, Lord, things would be pretty bad for us. Maybe we're here today, Lord, and we don't know that. And so I just ask that you would help us to really see from the Bible and just help us to be willing to listen and evaluate what we read and give it a chance to settle into our lives as we think about it. So we pray, Lord God, you would send your Spirit to bring your word into our hearts with fruitfulness and with faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a Christian today, how do you get on with telling other people about your faith, talking to other people about Jesus? What's it like for you? Is it really easy? Put up your hand if it's a really easy thing to do. Put up your hand if it's a hard thing, you find a bit scary at times. Yeah, I think most of us probably feel like that. It's challenging. Some of us are blessed with that ability just to talk to anybody and everybody. I was telling someone recently how I was in America once and had lunch with a guy called Frank Barker. Some of you may have met Frank Barker. He's pretty elderly now. And he goes, he sleeps in the car, wakes up, goes to have lunch, has lunch with you, and then he looks for somebody to share the gospel with, whether it's a tract or say something to somebody. Where every time he does that, he looks to share Jesus with someone. And people like that, I just admire them so much, you know, that they're always thinking about that. But one of the problems, of course, that we often have is we go, Jeff, you know, you're just making us feel guilty because you're saying I should be talking about Jesus with people, but you know, I never find the right time. It's like, it's never the right time for me to do that, or maybe it's not the right people for me to do that with, or I couldn't find the right words to say, or it just wasn't the right context, you know, I didn't want to talk about God in that sort of situation because it was a shop or it was at work or it was with my family. Or maybe you've had a bad experience of somebody actually coming to you and talking to you about Jesus, and you think, oh, I don't really want to be like that, one of these Christians. Well, as you may or may not be aware, here you have an example of somebody who does give their testimony or talk about Jesus. When we say giving a testimony, that's Christian jargon for somebody saying, kind of explaining what Ricky just did before, which is coming up and saying how they became a Christian. The word testimony refers to the idea that you're witnessing. You're actually saying, this is what happened to me, sir. Like in a judge in a courtroom, you're giving like a witness in a courtroom. You're actually saying, this is what happened to me, and this is the truth, and I want to tell you what the truth is. And so here we have this guy called Paul. He's one of the apostles. He's a founder of the church, and he does what I'm just talking about. He tells a whole bunch of people how it is that he became a Christian. But at that point, he's actually under arrest. Remember, he had gone back to Jerusalem delivering a financial gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. When he went there, they said, Paul, you know, we've been hearing these rumors that you're trying to get the Jewish people to abandon their culture when they become Christians. And we know that's not true, but we want you to prove it. We want you to go up to the temple and take these four guys who have made these vows to grow their hair long and not drink any alcohol, and they're going to cut off their hair, and they're going to burn it in the temple, and they're going to offer these sacrifices, and we want you to go and pay for their sacrifices for them to prove it. And so Paul is going through all of that process himself, and then suddenly these people spot him, and they go, you know, it's like fake news. They go, there's Paul, he's the guy, he's going around telling everybody to abandon Moses and abandon circumcision and abandon all of our Jewish traditions. he's in the temple. He's brought Gentiles into the temple, which was a big no-no because non-Jews were not allowed to go into the temple. And he gets dragged out, and a whole crowd set on him, and they basically want to kill him. The cops come, and they arrest Paul, properly, mainly for his safety, but also to stop this unrest that's going on. But they think he's this Egyptian terrorist, as the captain of the guard tells him in 21:38. Paul sets him straight, but then he asks permission to be able to talk to the crowd. And he does that when he's going into the barracks. He's standing on the top steps, going into the soldiers' barracks, called the it's part of a building in Jerusalem at that time called the Antonio Fortress. And he turns and he waves his arms, and he begins speaking in the Hebrew language, or possibly Aramaic, when we're not 100% certain, to the crowd that have gathered there. He talks about his identity, talks about his upbringing, he talks about his ministry, and he talks about some of the stuff that he did in his past. Now, this isn't the only time he does this. If you carry on reading this book, you'll see that he does this a couple more times. But when you look at this, I want us to look at this today, because it's an example. If you're a Christian, it's an example for you of how you can talk about your faith in God, and how that there is never really a bad time to do that, and maybe it gives you a bit of a snapshot of, or a sort of a model of, how you might actually go about it and some things that you should look at doing. If you're not a Christian today, maybe this might help you understand a little bit more about Christians. Why is it that Christians do sometimes feel compelled to talk to you about God? Why do they sort of want to say to you, hey, you know, I used to be like that, but now I'm a Christian? And you think, well, I didn't really want to know that, or why are you telling me that? But it sort of would help you to understand this, you know, a little bit, and appreciate what is going on here. So what this really shows us is that here is somebody who believes that God has become so significant in their lives that they really do need to tell others about it. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone, as Ricky said, you know, his life changed totally. Like, his life changed from being real rubbish to being blessed, knowing that God was in control. From being, you know, someone who had no hope and was lost, but to somebody now who is saved and now has hope, now has a future. Total change. And you'll often hear Christians talk like that my life was totally changed. I once was about to die, but now I'm alive. You know, I once had no hope, but now I know that when I die, I'm with the Lord. I once was just terrified of death, but now I know that if I die, I go to be with the Lord Jesus. I open my eyes in the presence of God. And you hear Christians talking like that. And so it's kind of helpful for us to understand why this is important. So I Jim was giving me a hard time before, because he said I'm trying to pack in all the sermons before I go away. So I've got 6 points today, but they're only little points. They're not huge. You know, it's not a 3-hour sermon, although we possibly could make it a 3-hour one if you're really into it. But just wanting to just give a bit of an overview of this passage here. So I'm going to talk about the fact that you want to, talking to Jesus is any time you want to identify with them, you want to be honest, you want to talk about your experience, you want to talk about church, and you need to trust God. Can you read that, Kathy, from the back there? Borrow Jim's glasses, all right? So the first one is this, though. The thing when you notice this what happens here with Paul is, it's any time, right? Seize the moment. Because when you see what's happening here, when you notice the speech that Paul gives, is the setting, right? This is not like, Paul, could you come round to our house and tell us about Jesus? We're going to put on a barbie, have a few beers, you know, going to have a salad and some sausages and stuff like that. And when everybody's just settled and nicely comfortable, we want you to give a little, just a 5-minute little talk. This is Paul. He's actually just been beaten up by a whole bunch of really angry people who want to kill him. And then he's been rescued by soldiers who really don't care a stuff about him, and now he's under arrest, and for the next 4 years of his life, he's going to be shipped from pillar to post, and he's going to be in prison and constantly under surveillance. But he takes this as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. He doesn't see this as a barrier. He doesn't see this as a problem. He says, "I want to talk to everybody." He says to the centurion, the captain, he says, can I talk to these guys? Can I explain a few things to them?" And the guy goes, "Yeah, go ahead." And he probably doesn't understand what he's saying anyway, because he starts going on in Hebrew or Aramaic, and the Roman soldier probably wouldn't have understood that. But he gives him that opportunity, and Paul stands up and takes that opportunity to talk to these guys here about what he believes. And I think that that's really helpful for us, just as a little example of the fact that this is an example of just seizing that moment, of an anytime opportunity. He didn't know how long he was going to have. In fact, his little talk here got cut short. When he mentioned something, they all just started shouting him down and wanted to kill him again. But it's just a reminder to us, isn't it, that there's never a bad time, really, for us to be able to share our faith. Obviously, we have to be sensitive to the situation and to the people in that situation, but there's never a time when we can say, well, you know, maybe this is not the right opportunity. And so we come into all kinds of situations. We might be at work with people. We might be with friends. We might be having that quiet one. We might be in the car with someone, driving cross town or driving on a bigger journey. Opportunities may present themselves sometimes to you. You can say a few words to someone at a checkout. You know, it's a good reason to use real people rather than those machines, although sometimes the machines are quicker, the supermarkets arrange it that way. But if you can go and talk to a real person and not the machine, do the real person. Go and say hi to them. At school, on a bus, on a train, on a plane, like Dr. Seuss or something like that, in hospital, in jail, you know, there's no place really where you can't talk about Jesus. And maybe even when people are mocking your faith, that's a really great time. I used to work on a chicken farm. Many of you don't know that about me. I used to work with thousands of chickens. I think there were about 16,000 hens and about 800 roosters. But anyway, I used to get this mocking thing, because every so often you'd have to send a chicken to chicken heaven, right? And they used to go to me, "Oh, Jeff, you better come and say a prayer for this chicken," you know. And I could have just like, "Oh, yeah, whatever," you know, just sort of left it at that. But I used to find that was a great opportunity to just maybe ask questions and say, "What do you mean by that? You know, what are you talking about? Do you believe in heaven? Or, you know, do you think chickens go to heaven?" And then later on in the staff room, you know, you'd bring it up again and you could talk about that kind of stuff again. You know, it was sort of embarrassing. I was being targeted a little bit. I was being, you know, obviously I was a butt of the joke in that situation, but it doesn't mean that you just have to let it go. You can use that in a good-natured way. Don't get angry. And you can use opportunities like that. I said the points are going to be really short. The second thing is this, you know, identifying with your hearers. The second thing you notice that Paul does here is he speaks in a way that connects with his audience. He's a bunch of Jewish people. They're all on fire for the temple. They're on fire for God. They're coming back to their roots, to their hometown, to their Turanga Waiwai, if you would, their stamping ground. And this is the most holy place that they can be. And so what does he do? He speaks to them in Hebrew. He speaks to them in their language that they will understand. And they go, "Oh, hey, this guy, he's speaking in our language, our reo. Okay, he's one of us." And notice also he goes on and he identifies with his upbringing and says, you know, look, he says, "I'm a Jew," verse 3, "born in Tarsus of Cilicia, Cilicia, I was brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous with God as any of you are today. And he goes on and says, I even persecuted the church. And so what he does is he builds a bridge between himself and the people he's talking to. And it's really important that we do that. If you want to talk to someone, you need to find some way that you can connect with them. Maybe it's this kind of work you have, the job that you have. Maybe it's your family. You know, you can sometimes people will say to me, oh, you know, talk about their family, and they'll say, you know, oh man, I come from a big family. And I go, yeah, that's all right. I'm the youngest of eight. In fact, my mum had 10 babies. Isn't that right, mum? You know, and you can, you know, go, oh, okay, all right. Or, you know, you might say, oh, where are you from? And you go, oh, I'm from Gisborne. You know, you meet somebody from Gisborne, you can talk with them. You can go, yeah, I'm from Gisborne too. Or the kind of work that you've done. Oh, I've worked in kiwifruit, or I've worked in a chicken farm, or I work in a church, you know. That one doesn't come up very often. But, you know, you find a point of being able to identify with them, and so you can speak their language and speak in a way that connects, or maybe the school that you went to, or the stuff that's happened in your life, some events that have happened in your life. Maybe you've just been through some tragedies and they have just been through something, or someone in their family has been through a really tough time or a struggle or a triumph. So we find a way that we can connect with people. You notice, in fact, if you read throughout the speech, Paul does this repeatedly. He emphasizes his Jewishness. He emphasizes the Jewishness, not just of himself. You notice how he talks about Ananias. You don't see that in the first account in Acts 9. He talks about how Ananias is a devout Jew and a devout law-abiding Jew. And so what he does is he's building these connections. The second, third thing is we need to be honest, though, about our faults and things like that. Be honest and be open. So notice how he goes on from talking about how he's such a good Jew and he's just like them, but he goes on to talk about the fact that he became a bit extreme. He became a bit of a nutter. He was out there and he was attacking the Christians in verses 4 and 5. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem. And then later on he talks about how he went from synagogue to synagogue to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Man, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? He's admitting his guilt. He's admitting his mistakes. He's admitting his sins. And now sometimes we say, and I think Christians, we say this, wow, when we talk about how I became a Christian, we shouldn't maybe talk too much about our past or our sins or the things we did bad. And I think sometimes it's Christians that kind of do that more than a non-Christian. And we do that because we think, well, we shouldn't talk about it. Now, there is a silly way, you know, if you want to go and say, man, I was the biggest, baddest gangster of them all. And there's always going to be a bigger, badder gangster, isn't there? You know, or I was the biggest whatever, you know, drug dealer or pimp or something like that, or thief or something. You know, somebody's always going to, if you start boasting and bragging, or if you start talking about stuff that's really, maybe is actually going to harm people and traumatize people rather than help them, there's a way of doing it. But it is also important, though, for us to admit our guilt. Now, you see, the point is, when Paul would have said these things, some of the people in that audience would have said, big deal. So you killed Christians. Yeah, my brother used to do that too, or our family used to. Yeah, we dob some of them in to you. But that's exactly what it's like, isn't it, when you talk to someone who doesn't believe or whose life is still a mess. When you talk to them about what you were like, they might go, oh yeah, big deal, so what? But you're acknowledging and you're being honest about where you've come from. And it gives them hope. It gives that person, they can say, well, if this is where you were at, if this is what your life was like, then there is hope for me. Maybe I can be saved too. The other thing is he does here is he explains his experience. He explains what Jesus did for him. And it's so important, isn't it? It really stands at the center of this this address, this talk, this testimony that he gives. You know, he was just quietly going about persecuting Christians when God just amazingly, just earth-shatteringly stopped him. Middle of the day, lunchtime, he's going to Damascus to persecute Christians. Suddenly there's a bright light shines around him and he's stopped, he's blinded, he's just totally blasted into the spot by the Lord Jesus Christ who breaks into his life. And he talks about that. He talks about how he cries out for mercy, how he says, you know, he says, who are you, Lord? Verse 8, when he fell to the ground and he heard that voice saying, why are you persecuting me? And he heard Jesus saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice. What's he doing there? He's doing something which is really powerful. He's talking about what he experienced. He's talking about what he experienced God doing in his life. And it's so important that you and I are able to do that. Sometimes we forget that. You know, when you've been a Christian for a while, you forget kind of what it was like. You forget that moment or that series of events when God really powerfully came into your life and changed you and turned you around. But the thing is, you see, people can't argue with experience. He's talking about what happened to him. And nobody's going to say to him, Paul, that's a load of rubbish. That never happened. You're making that all up. Why would he make that up? They can argue with other things he might say, but they can't argue with what he went through and what he experienced at that point and in that time. You know, there's a great story in the Gospels about a man who was blind from his birth, and Jesus healed him. And the leaders, the temple leaders, they found out about it, and they were like, they got this guy, and they were like, you know, tell us how bad this guy was. You know, this guy's a sinner, and he healed you. How did he do it? And they keep grilling him and asking him, and he gets really frustrated. And then in the end, he says, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, you know the rest of it, I once was blind, but now I see. End of story, guys. End of story. You can't argue with that. I once was blind, but now I see. That's his personal story. That was his experience of what God had done in his life. And that's an undeniable reality. And that's so important for us to talk about and to convey to people. Another common mistake that we can make is we can make it kind of sound like we did it all on our own. We can make it sound that, you know, we just followed Jesus and it's just me and Jesus each day and we get along fine and we just handle it all. But we know that it's the reality is not like that. When you go off and you're with God, it's good for you and God to be together on your own at times. But when it's just you on your own and God, we still struggle. Why? Because we don't have what God gave us, the thing that God gave us to help us through life, which is the family of God, the church of God around us. Just like Christine was talking before about getting together. Friday, 10 o'clock, getting together, praying for one another, encouraging one another. It's so important. Why? Because we need one another. And you notice here how Paul, he talks about, in verses 11 to 16, he talks about how the Christians came. He talks about how Ananias came to him. a devout man. He came to him, stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." He talks about how he got up, he was baptized, that the church accepted him and accepted his ministry, which would have been a huge event for them to do. And even though he'd been responsible for so much suffering in their lives. But it's so important for us to do that. I remember once after I hadn't been a Christian for very long, and I met a friend of mine, and he was like, "Hey, you know, what have you been up to? I haven't seen you around for a while." And I was like, "Oh, yeah." And I was in one of those, not a good patch, not a very faith-filled moment at that point. And I said, "Oh, yeah, you know, a bit of this, you know, a bit of that." And he said, "So what have you been doing? Haven't seen you, you know, like." And I'm like, and he goes, I hear you become a Christian." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I've become a Christian. Yeah, no big deal, really, you know, it's just Jesus and just, yeah, I believe in Jesus now, you know, but nah, not churchy, I'm not religious, all that kind of stuff, you know." And I could just see he looked at me like really confused, and he was like, "Oh yeah," went away. And I reflected on that afterwards, and that this friend of mine, he had never experienced, like, I knew his background, I knew his upbringing, I knew his family. He had no family. He was always out on the streets at home, and when he was a kid, he was always doing his own thing because his mum wasn't there and his dad was always at work. And he had no sense of family, and his older brothers were always, you know, either in and out of jail and stuff like that. And the thing that he was looking for was a place to belong. The thing he was looking for, and it would have made a whole lot more sense to him, was that if I'd have said, "Yeah, look, I'm part of a church, and you know, that's a real blessing to me and really helps me, you know, and it can help you as well." And so it's really important for us not to leave that out. And finally, leave the results to God. What an awesome opportunity the Apostle Paul had. Spirit-filled apostle of the early church, probably one of the most significant men in the early church. He stands up, he tells a whole crowd of people about how he came to bow his knee before the Lord Jesus and become a follower of Jesus. And wasn't the result spectacular? Wasn't it amazing how everybody responded to his message? How many decisions did Paul get on that day? He didn't even get to finish his testimony, did he? We're told that the crowd had been listening to Paul until he said this about the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and said, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, and I'd been sharing my testimony with someone, and they just said, "Why don't you go and jump off a bridge?" Or, "Let's kill him." Or, "You're not worthy to live." I would feel a bit down. I'd feel a bit that I really hadn't done a very good job of sharing my faith. But it's such a powerful example to us, isn't it? That we have to leave the results to God. We have to have the faith to see God work and to change a person's heart. You and I, we can't do that. And it's such a freeing thing, isn't it? You know, if sometimes you're like me and you tell people about Jesus and you encourage them to follow Jesus and you tell them the danger of their sin and you warn them of it and you tell them what the result of their sin. And you can probably think of people that you've done that with. And they go, "Yep." And they carry on. They carry on. They do exactly what, the opposite of what you've been telling them not to do. They turn their backs against God and they go far away from God. And you say to yourself, "What have I done wrong? What could I have done better? You know, God, why didn't my words change their heart? Why didn't you just use the words? They seem so obvious and they seem so clear. And I thought they were real biblical words, and yet they won't listen to me." Well, it's a reminder, isn't it, that it is God. It is only God who can change a person's heart. Because it was only God that came and changed your heart, wasn't it? It was the Holy Spirit that came into your life and changed your life. And so it's not your responsibility. even the best testimony or the most persuasive sermon isn't going to make a person into a Christian. But what God does ask you to do is to be faithful and to be willing to talk to others. Well, Jesus is someone worth sharing and talking about in whatever situation, with whoever you're talking to. The results, well, you leave that with God. I don't know, has somebody ever told you about Jesus? Has somebody ever told you about how God has changed their life? Well, you heard Ricky this morning, that was great. But if you haven't, and somehow you didn't hear Ricky, go and ask somebody here and they'll tell you. Someone else will come talk to me. I'm happy to tell you about how Jesus can change your life. And maybe if you're a Christian today and you have you had that opportunity? Has God given you an opportunity, a chance to tell someone about your faith, to talk about Jesus? Has God done that? If he hasn't and you're thinking it's been a while, that's something good to pray about, isn't it? Start just saying, Lord, just show me who you want to talk to this week. Show me who you want me to go and tell about the Lord Jesus. Let's pray that prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we've had today. Thank you that when we gather here, we gather under the authority of your word. We gather in fellowship with one another. But more importantly, we gather in fellowship with your Holy Spirit. And we pray that, Lord, you would, even the week ahead of us, you would give us that chance, that those moments, those people, those places, those events where we can go and talk to others. And Lord, we know that you don't expect us to be eloquent like Paul was here, but just a simple story from our life about how we were, without you, our lives are lost, our lives are empty. We don't know where we're going. And Father, today, if listening to this, it's something that still is foreign, and talking about God and talking about Jesus seems like a really strange thing, or we don't understand really what that means. Father, I pray that, you would help us to see the Lord Jesus and get to know him, and that he would show himself to us. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you have given us such wonderful good news. And I pray that it would bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.